To have a dialogue with you all this morning, and I hope you don't mind. I just need to sit. I'm a little off balance on my feet right now. But we're going to have a conversation of sorts. We're going to do our best to do that. I'm going to ask some questions to hear some answers. Now, I was hoping to have some gold stars to hand out as well for right answers, you know. But unfortunately, we forgot. Me and Jeanette forgot, and we have no gold stars for you. But they can be metaphorical gold stars. And you can still receive the kudos for that. But we're going to use them as waypoints for us today, these questions on the journey we're going on. With this being said, let's begin. I don't know if you know this or not, and I've mentioned it a couple of times today, but it is still Christmas. It's not a joke. It is still Christmas because Christmas is a season. It's not a day. Once again, the staff wasn't lazy this week and decided to procrastinate and not take down our Christmas decorations. They're up intentionally. Now, I have a friend back in Illinois who the moment after they open their presents, after they eat their Christmas dinner, they take down all their Christmas decorations. And then they celebrate the fact that Christmas is put away. And it's just like, Christmas has just begun. You know, of course, that was their family's tradition. That was how they raised. So there's no problem with that. If you've already taken down your decorations, it still can be Christmas for you. Our decorations probably won't come down until February, just well after Christmas. Just but it is still Christmas. It's a season of celebration of the coming of Jesus to us. Ever hear the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, and wonder where they got the idea to sing a song about 12 days of Christmas? Because there are 12 days in Christmas. In an older church tradition, they established a season, not a day. It's not a day, it is a season. Meaning this is what we call the first Sunday of Christmas. And it carries on all the way to the second Sunday of Christmas, which is the 12th day of Christmas. And here's your first question. Can anybody tell me what the second Sunday of Christmas is? What's special about that day? Epiphany. Yes. So anybody know what Epiphany means? I had an epiphany. No. It is the wise men coming to Jesus. If you come to our house, you'll find that our wise men are on our kitchen table in a centerpiece with our Advent candles. They're not in the manger because they never go to the manger. The wise men come a couple of years later. It takes them a while to get there. And see, on Epiphany, we celebrate the wise men coming to Jesus. And we celebrate this for not just for the fact that they came to Jesus, but that they were Gentiles. Jesus is for all. And that is what we celebrate on Epiphany, the very last day of Christmas. It is indeed still the season of Christmas. So we still are in the celebration of Jesus' coming. In fact, the celebration of what Jesus came to do as well. Can someone tell me what Jesus came to do? Save the lost? That is a correct answer, but it's not the one we're looking for. If we were playing Jeopardy, I'd take another response. So to save the lost, what's another way of saying that? Think about Nicodemus and what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Born again, new birth, newness of life. Jesus comes to bring newness to life so that we would be born again. We would be born again. Jesus comes to make all things new. And in so much as Christmas is a season of celebration of the coming of Jesus, Christmas is also a season of the celebration of what Jesus came to do and did. And to this day, continues to do. Providing us an opportunity for new birth, for the newness and abundance of new life in Him. Therefore, we're going to discover this and celebrate it. As we've already begun today, here and now. It is clear in the Word of God that this is what Jesus comes to do, and it is worth celebrating. The prophet Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years before the coming of Jesus, prophesies about this during what was known as the Babylonian exile, the lowest of lows for the people of Israel. They were in a foreign land. They were slaves. They were prisoners. It was worse than Egypt. It was their greatest moment of defeat. But comfort is found in Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, it says in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Who would have known Isaiah was talking about Jesus? The people of Israel, by and large, greatly missed this point. But this new thing God was going to do is the sending of his son. The sending of Jesus, his first advent, that very first Christmas. This is the new thing. And we know this for a fact, once again, as Isaiah prophesied about this over 700 years ago. And there's a particular chapter of his prophecy that talks about his coming, who he is. Does anybody know what chapter of Isaiah that was? You get 3 gold stars for this one. Frankie gets 3 gold stars. That's not fair. You're in seminary right now. Isaiah 53:1-9. It says this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generations who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. It is clearly obvious that Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about the coming, suffering servant. The one who is coming. This new thing God was going to do. It is clearly obvious that Isaiah is inspired by God to prophesy about the coming of Jesus 700 years before Jesus comes. Jesus comes to make us new again. We see this also in his ultimate triumph recorded for us in the vision given by John, recorded in the book of Revelation, his second coming, his second advent. We see God saying these very words in Revelation 21:5-6. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now, let's explain what it means to be the Alpha and Omega real quick for those who don't know Greek. I mean, we all know Greek, right? Alpha is the first character in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the final. He's rephrasing the fact that he is the beginning, he is the end. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty. And this was the plan of God all along. This was the intention of God from the day of the fall, that day so long ago in a garden, to make his creation that we screwed up new again. And we did. Imagine if you spent hours making this beautiful painting. I mean, you just spent time making this beautiful, beautiful painting, and then someone came along and just ripped it to shreds, put black paint all over it. You'd probably be a little upset. You'd probably be very upset. That's what we did to creation. But God has a plan. And Dylan, I'm sorry, I forgot to show this video in the beginning, but could you play the video at the beginning of my message that I was supposed to play?
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece, his masterpiece.
This is exactly what Jesus came to do, to fix our mess. This is also made clear in many theological circles today from this fall in Genesis. Let's go back to that point, the beginning. There's something that we call in seminary the protevangelion. Now that's a big word. I would ask, does anybody know what that means? Yeah. I had to look it up myself a couple of years ago, so don't feel bad. Many don't know what this means, but what it refers to, and that's okay. It's a fancy word that simply means the original evangelism. The original evangelism. And it's found way back in the garden as God pronounces curses upon the woman, the man, the serpent, and the devil. It's found in Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This enmity, this conflict God speaks about between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring is the conflict between the present ruler of this world, Satan, and the coming warring King Jesus, who is coming to reclaim all that has been stolen from him. And yes, Satan will nip his heel. Jesus will hang on the cross for our sins. Jesus, however, will crush his head. As Galatians 3:13 teaches us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse. He became sin for us on that cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is to hang on a tree. He was willing to do that for us so that Satan would be crushed. As 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 shows us, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan nipped the heel. Jesus crushed his head and is presently reclaiming all that hell has stolen. We actually have an image of this. It's an image that I have to pause at every time I see to wonder. It's beautiful when you think about it. From the fall of Eve, from the beginning of time itself, God had a plan to destroy that evil serpent. God has a plan to bring a new beginning, a newness of life. There's a clip from the movie The Passion of the Christ that I think perfectly captures this moment. So Dylan, if you could play that clip. Behold, I make all things new. The very words of victory that God proclaims in the book of Revelation. God has a plan to give us a new beginning, a fresh start, a new birth. And how ironic is it that we celebrate what Christ came to do on the cusp of a secular season? What is that season or day? A day, not a season. Can anybody think about what's coming up this Wednesday? New Year's. It is New Year's. And it's not just a new year, it's also a new what? It is a new decade. You know, every year people tend to make New Year resolutions. They treat this as a season to change their lives. And it's like, this year I'm going to do it. And if you're like me, 9 times out of 10, yeah. You still eat chocolate cake for breakfast in the morning because chocolate cake is good. So we try to bring newness in our lives. We try every new year. And most of the times we fall short. It's because the reality is newness of life is something that can only come from Christ. And he brings us newness. How ironic, once again, is it that New Year's starts during the season of Christmas? Isn't that just like God to do something like that? We're going to ask a question. Who here has ever made a New Year's resolution? Just raise your hand if you've ever made one. A lot of hands should be up. Okay, who here has kept one? Just one. Keep your hand up. We got somebody, so let's give them a hand. Yeah. Good job. Now, was it a biblical, or was it for your faith, or was it for something else? It was for your faith. God bless you. That's awesome. Because so often we think about things to make resolutions about, it has nothing to do with Jesus. You know, this New Year's, think about the newness of life that Christ has brought you. I myself seem to fall short every year. I say, you know what? This year, I'm going to be sure to pray with my family every night. And inevitably, there's nights that we miss. But instead of saying, okay, we know we can't pray tonight, we're going to pray earlier, we just miss it. And then inevitably, I'll say, you know what? I want to read through the Bible twice this year. And sometimes I don't get through it once. The thing is, when we make New Year's resolutions, though, we should lean on Christ, and we should make them about growing our faith. I challenge you this year to live in the newness of Christ, to challenge yourself to grow in your faith. Make your resolutions faith-related. Make them about coming closer and closer to Jesus. I want us to take a moment and ask ourselves, do we feel like we've received new life in Christ? Have we lived in that newness of life in Christ? Do you feel like you're living the life? Does your life reflect someone that's living in the empowerment of God's Spirit? Let's take a moment and let's just think about that. If you're here today and you don't think, you don't feel like you're living in that newness of life, you're tired of not feeling new, you're tired of not experiencing the fullness of Christ, you are tired of going through the rote rituals of life and not the abundance of life he's brought to you. If you've answered yes to any of those questions, ask if you're ready to step out. Ask if you're ready to surrender, to allow God to take your mess and make it into a masterpiece. If you're ready, say yes to Christ. Say yes to Christ as we celebrate this newness of life, this season all about newness of Christmas. I think about our reading plan that we're starting, our new journey to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek, and to hear the Lord, as Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their lands. In other words, if you say yes, And live that yes through the power of Christ, you will. You may be not. It's not a maybe here. You will be made new. The season of Christmas reminds us of this, because the season of Christmas is all about Jesus. Think about it. What's one thing God is speaking to you right now to live in this newness? What is one thing you can begin doing today to live in the newness and the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring? I'd like to invite our worship team forward today. I'd like to invite those, as you feel that God is telling you that one more thing, to come forward as well and to be prayed for. I would like to invite our prayer team forward to pray with you. And you don't have to go to a member of our prayer team. You can get prayer right in your seat with the person next by you. But if you feel that you're not living in the abundance of life that Jesus came to bring, even though you've accepted Jesus, it seems like that fire has died out. I invite you to get prayer to take that one more step today. Would you pray with us all as we enter this time of response and reflection? especially ask for those praying today for that one more step. Let us pray. Just like Christmas is a time of newness, a celebration of the newness that Jesus brings us, we must remind ourselves that we do not live in an individual existence in Christ. Rather, we are a community on a mission with Jesus. We do this together. We share in His blessings together. A new beginning. And a new beginning is coming. The great next revival is coming. Will we say yes? Now, before we say yes, there's a disclaimer. There will be change. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. Because as we step out into the unknown, as we step out boldly, not just into a new year, a new decade, a new day, there are challenges. But with Christ and God at the helm, we have nothing to fear. With this being known, will we say yes to God's new beginning? Because as the new year begins, as a new decade begins, so does a new beginning, not just for us individually, but for us as a community, as a church. There are so many things coming. Will we share in those blessings? Church, as history records from December 7th, 1941, when the Axis forces attacked Pearl Harbor, it was said a sleeping giant was awoken, that the United States was awoken to the war and turned the tides, defeated evil. Be awoken in Christ's new beginning. Become awoken and say yes to what it is that God has in store. Behold, He is doing a new thing. He is bringing the next great awakening to us, His people, through His church. I'm not going to say my normal tagline. You know, I normally say the graph of the flowers. I'm not going to say that today, because this message isn't over. As we will continue looking at this new thing that God is doing in us, His people. Whatever you do, be the church. Be His hands and feet. Live in this new beginning. And do it together. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone who made a commitment today. Whether they made a commitment to live fully in You, Lord, I pray that You would give them strength for that. And Lord, I pray for those who You spoke to and told them that one more thing, give them bravery. Make them brave. Make them strong and courageous. Lord, cast out the spirit of fear. Cast out that spirit. It has no place here. And bring them that great spirit of love, of self-control. Lord, we hear You, and we know You are doing a new thing. Help us to be obedient, and help us to be a part of Your mission to reclaim all, not just some, all of what hell has stolen. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen. God is good all the time. You may go in peace.